service. It usually lasts about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, so it won't tie up your whole night, but we invite you to come and be a part of that. Well, someone has said that, and I heard it this week, to perceive Christmas through its wrapping is becoming more difficult with every passing year. And it seems as if something is getting lost in all the wrapping. And more the wrapping seems to be covering up Jesus, who is the reason for the season. And have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "Keep Christ in Christmas"? You've seen that driving around. That is really a message for us, keeping that in mind. I'm going to ask this morning if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to talk about a subject you might not have heard on a Christmas message before. I haven't spoken regarding it, but it's one that there is a message in it, and we'll see that as we go along. All right, let's read this passage, and then I want to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. This is the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, laying in a manger." So let's pray and ask God to speak to us in our lives today. Father, thank you for this day, for life, Lord, to meet this day, for strength and health, for the capacity of hearing and seeing and being able to think and get here under our own power. Lord, thank you for this season that we celebrate your entry into our world and what that means to us. Lord, help us to consider it today, to be truly grateful, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the shepherds received this message, that good news of great joy for all people. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, and said, "You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth in a manger." You'll know it's him, a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. You know, there's a lesson in this, that the message was first delivered to the shepherds. And Eddie, I'm going to ask you to bring that gain down a little bit more, if you would. I'll just kind of speak louder if we need to go over the top of that. Are you still hearing ringing out there? You are? Okay. 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 We've been working on that, and it's given us... it's given us some difficulties. But there's a lesson in this, that the message first went out to shepherds. You know, and we've spoken about, you may have heard, and as you've heard messages regarding the Christmas story, that shepherds were regarded by many in Israel in their time as second-class citizens. God's good news here goes out to all mankind. And you know that in this story, you know, it's not by accident that this message would go to these shepherds. It's as if God put an exclamation point on this to say that this good news doesn't just go out to the high and the mighty, but it also goes out to the poor and the lowly and everybody in between. Aren't you glad for that? And I want to read a passage. We've read it before numerous times, but I think it's good to be reminded of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And why God chooses to do things that seem just out of the norm. You'd think if God had some message to bring to people that he would just go to the top tier, the upper echelons, and then the trickle-down theory. That's how it's supposed to work, right? But God just turns the whole thing upside down here. And there's some verses here that kind of let us in on this. Starting in verse 26, I'm going to read 26 through 29. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the world, the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. He lets us know it's not us, it's not you, it's what he chooses to do. And I was thinking, you know, in preparing the message this week, that in years gone by, we've spoken about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah, that's John the Baptist, mom and dad, and that story there. We've spoken about Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna there in the temple. We've spoken about the wise men. We've even spoken about Herod and the priests and the teachers of Israel. And of course, we've spoken about Jesus. But the message today is about swaddling. About swaddling. You know, it was not too long ago that I came face to face with swaddling. Our middle son, Andy, and his wife, Lindy, had their second child. His name's Emery. And we were there at the birth of all three of their children. The last one was their little girl, Skye, was born a couple months ago now, I think. But I first saw that when they swaddled. They wrapped up their little babies and wrapped them up so tight that they couldn't move there in any way. And I got to thinking, you know, we didn't swaddle. Craig, did you swaddle? Do you remember any of that stuff? I don't know if we... Eva says, no, I don't think we swaddled our babies. But, you know, when I saw them wrapping up those little babies, all I could think of was burritos. That's what I was thinking. Tightly those little, they couldn't even move. But I began to take a look at this, that swaddling is actually an age-old practice. There's record of it going back 4,000 to 4,500 years ago where they swaddled babies. They found little statues of babies tied up, tight as they couldn't move. Tied up in strips of cloth. That's what the practice is. To swaddle a baby is to tie it tightly in strips of cloth or a piece of cloth, restricting movement of the arms and legs of the baby. And it's intended to make the baby feel secure, helping and soothing and calming them and hopefully promoting sleep. I think that was the purpose behind it. And I was reading that swaddling fell out of favor in the 1600s, that they just stopped doing that. There was a regard that it was not helpful for the baby, in fact, detrimental. You know, and that reminds me that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, you think something is brand new and you look back and you find out they were doing that a long time ago. And today, opinion is divided on the effects of swaddling. Some are convinced that it helps the babies fall asleep and remain asleep. Also, they believe it keeps the baby in a position that lowers the risk of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. But there are others who actually think it increases the risk of that and may also increase the possibility of something they call hip dysplasia, where it messes up the baby's hips for life. And they believe it's just not healthy for the baby to be tightly restricted, that babies need to move freely for natural development. And so in this story, you can see it there in Luke chapter 2, that Mary, when Jesus was born, she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth. She swaddled him. In fact, some translation said she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. And that's what it was, strips of cloth, and tie that little thing where it cannot move. And laid him in a feeding trough. I think you know the story. There was no room for them at the inn. And so Jesus was laid out there where the cattle ate out of the feeding trough. That's what a manger is. So Jesus was swaddled, arms and legs, unable to move in any direction. But you know, this was a picture of his life here among us. The Son of God becoming flesh and bone, experiencing unimaginable limitation of himself. I want to ask you today just to consider it, because it's something we often don't consider. What must it have been like as God incarnate, God enfleshed, having his existence shrunk and narrowed and restricted to time and space? Having a human body must have been a whole lot like him being swaddled as a baby. And you know, he's truly God. We're going to look at a couple passages that Jesus is truly God. Let me begin by looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 4, because Jesus is a significant being, a significant individual in our world. He made claims about who he was. He did things that were attested to by people who would go on to give their lives to say, what we saw about him, we'll give our lives for that because we saw it happen and we believe it's true. So we read this about Jesus. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. I want to read also, we're going to go to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, also speaking about his nature, that he was truly God. Colossians 1 verses 15 and 16. Says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authority, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Now, you know, I don't pretend to understand the mechanics of the Trinity, of God, the Father, God, the Son, and Holy Spirit, but we have record in his word that God existed, the Son, the Word was with him throughout all of eternity. Everything was created through them. Maybe when we get to heaven on the other side of this life, we'll understand some of those mysteries. But we do know this, that he was truly God. He was not a created being. Now, that's what some groups out there say, he was a created being above the angels. But what we read here, this account of him, he was fully God, truly God. And think about that. We asked you to consider, what must it have been like for God, who created all, to come and inhabit a human body? It's mind-boggling to think of the restriction of the swaddling, but he endured that for us. We also know, though he was fully God, we know that he was truly human. I'm going to ask you to take a look at another passage, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. This we read about Jesus as well. In verse 6 it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Wherein he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So what it says is he emptied himself, laid aside the independent use of his own attributes as God. He became human in a sinless human body. And he used that body to be a servant, not to lord it over men, but to offer himself as a servant, willingly taking our place on the cross. And I want to go back to that passage we read earlier because it describes a little bit more about this. I'll read verses 19 through 22 about this one who took our place and paid for our sins. I'm going to read verses 19 through 22, Colossians chapter 1. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Do you realize, friends, because what Jesus has done, because he entered into this world, becoming the payment for our sins, that you and me, we know what we're all about. God knows what we're all about, certainly. But we can stand before our Creator blameless. It brought to mind a memory for me this week when I first became a believer. It was in 1974. I was in my first year in college. I was studying to be a forest ranger. I wanted to go hang out in the woods. And God began to deal with my heart and brought me to a place of repentance for my sin. And I looked back to what I had grown up hearing about, that Jesus died for me. And I looked at it and I stepped out and trusted and changed the course of my life. As I was just started going to church, I got together with a group of other college students, and one of them had a song, and I hadn't thought of this song. Some of you maybe remember a singer by the name of Nancy Honeytree. Is that name familiar with anybody here? Early on in the Christian contemporary music was a lady who sang a song, and I couldn't even remember the title of it, but you know, it's amazing what our computers and our hands can do. I looked it up, and I heard that song, and the thing that stood out to me, it brought to my thinking, was clean before my Lord I stand, and in me not one blemish does he see. Since I placed all my burdens on him, he washed them all from me. Those were the words, and I thought about that, and I thought how real that was to me back in 1974, and how real it is today that we stand clean before our Creator because of the price that was paid for us. And that's why Christmas time has such significance for us, because it's God's entry into the world in human flesh to take upon himself the payment for our sins. And so we realize he's fully God and fully human. We realize what he did. He came from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even the death on the cross. You know, I want to read these passages. This is in John 12, and I'll ask if you guys could bring those up, please. John 12, verses 23 and 24. When Jesus was walking with his disciples, he kind of shocked them a couple of times because he began to tell them, look, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to go down. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to kill me, but I'll rise again. And he began to tell them, and I'm going to read here just a few, pulled out a few verses here from John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Now that must have really gotten those guys' heads spinning at that point. I want to read verse 27. Jesus says later in this conversation, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? but this is the very reason I came. He was talking about his death, his payment for our sins. Let's look also at verse 32. And Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." Verse 33, he said this to indicate how he was going to die. And so Jesus was telling his disciples, look, this is what's going to happen, and here's the reason why. Now, if you remember from the story that they didn't always understand what he was telling them, and they were slow to take on some of the things that he was saying. When Jesus grew up, the years ahead there, he went on to face his greatest ordeal. We read that he was arrested and tied up, bound, restricted, and taken from one trial to the next before the religious leaders of his nation and then before Pilate, the Roman governor. We also know this from the account that Jesus was nailed to a cross, and those nails would replace the cords that had tied him. But you know, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was for our salvation that he remained there. And there's a great passage here. I want to read it for you this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, writing to believers and trying to encourage them in their faith, because those early believers faced some real challenges. He says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." How do we do that? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Boy, what a message there. Friends, let me just tell you, if you've been around church life for very long at all, you realize that it can get pretty discouraging, can't it? Preachers doing stuff they shouldn't do, church members doing stuff they shouldn't do, and you shake your head and you think, well, I thought that it was supposed to be different than this. Look, I'm going to tell you, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Thank God for grace. Aren't you glad for that? But here's the important thing, and that is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look, we're glad for mercy and grace, and we also recognize that we don't always do in our best, are we? And we have to go to the Lord. We've talked about confession in weeks gone by and unburdening our soul of our failures and our faults. But understand this, that if you're going to follow Jesus in your life, you and I have got to keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him. But let's go on here. It says this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he what? Endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so we understand this, that it wasn't the nails that held him on that cross. He was there for a purpose, to be the payment for our sins. You know, Jesus, when he was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, he first went before the religious leaders of his nation, and they wanted him to die, but they couldn't pull that off because they didn't have that power. Remember, the Roman government was over that region. So they had to go to the Roman governor, Pilate, and make the case. Well, in that conversation, this guy Pilate, on four different occasions, tries to get out of killing Jesus. You can read it. And on one of those times, he was just frustrated. In fact, if you're still in the Gospel of John, turn to chapter 19. I want to read it for you. Because you can just see that he's trying to somehow get Jesus off the hook. And finally, after the second time he questions, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Pilate heard this. He was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again, and he said, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or what? Or crucify you?" You know what Pilate was saying? Look, whoever you are, wherever you came from, I can have you killed today. And what did Jesus say to that? Here's the answer. Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." You may be saying, "But wait a second. Didn't he go ahead and kill Jesus?" But you might be forgetting something, because Jesus rose bodily from the grave. Jesus truly did have the power in that situation. So let's talk about how this relates to us. If you remember, we started the message with talking about the subject of swaddling, restricting a baby, tying it so tight that it, just the thought of that just gives me the chills. I could not imagine being tied up like that. But how does it relate to us? In our lives, we face situations and circumstances where we feel tied up or restricted or bound. It might be past choices whose consequences still choke and bind us in our lives. It might be, for somebody here today, broken family circumstances that you just can't seem to get away from, and they just seem to tie you and bind you. It may be a career that is going nowhere and no outlook of things being any better. For some today, it may be an addiction that you feel powerless to control. And the truth is, we all suffer the binding effects of sin and its fallout in this broken world. All of us deal with that. But here's what we've been talking about. The infinite, unlimited God that we worship took on the limitations of humanity so that we could have salvation, all who would believe. And that image, and think about this, you know, we saw a video clip of just some brief images of the baby in the manger. And we've got a little display out in the front yard. Probably many of you have gotten Christmas cards in the past few weeks where the image of the baby in the manger, and according to Scripture, tied up as tightly as he could be tied without killing him. You know, you think about, what does that speak to us about? What does that have to say about God and about where we are? Here's something we shouldn't miss, and it can be missed, and that is this, that he understands the bindings of our hearts and minds and souls as someone who has been there does. He's been there. The concept that we read about, Matthew, the gospel writer, years later, went back to write about the accounts of Jesus. And in his writing about Jesus, even his birth, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he reaches back to the prophet Isaiah, who made a prophetic statement. And in that prophetic statement, he said the word Emmanuel. You know what that word means? It means God is with us. God with us. And so the concept of Emmanuel, God with us, takes on its full meaning in Jesus, because he came to be with us. He knows just where we are, having subjected himself to the confinement of being human. And look, you know, it is a mystery. Why would God choose to do this? And why would he do it this way? As I've said many, many times before, you know why he did it that way? Because he's God. And he gets to do it the way he wants. I said, you know, if you don't understand that concept, let me just make it clear once again. If I come into your house and I don't like where you hang the picture of your family, and I say, I don't like where that's hanging, it does feng shui, it's not fitting in there, you know what you can say to me? Bruce, thank you. It's not your house, though. And this is God's doings, and this is how he's chosen. And our part is to believe and to trust him at his word. And you and I take a look around, and we've referred to this a lot, at this world that we live in, and understand that the design of this world continually and in so many ways points to a grand designer. And so he's designed it. And this very concept is at the heart of the gospel, this story that you and I trust in, that God chose to come and be with us. That picture of Jesus wrapped up, lying in that feeding trough, says to us that he came to be with humanity, identifying with us and joining us in our confinement. You know, I don't know about you, but if somebody is going to tell me something, I usually like that they've been in that circumstance before. That means something to me. And that's what this is saying, that he came to be here. We are in need of a Savior who understands our struggles in a personal way, and he does. Last week in the message, we read this passage. I'm going to read it again because it fits so well. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And, you know, we spoke last week about a completely different topic in our series of messages on enemies of the heart. We spoke about dealing with confronting and overcoming jealousy in our lives. But this applies to us as well today in this message. Let me read this verse. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. But you know, friends, the manger that we've been speaking about, that feeding trough, it's not the only time that you will read about Jesus being wrapped in strips of clothing or cloth. There's another time that you can read about where he was wrapped in strips of cloth, and that is after his crucifixion. Jesus was taken by a fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was one of the religious leaders of the nation. In fact, I'd like for us to read about it. Luke chapter 23. Let's take a look at this. Because he was wrapped once again. Luke chapter 23, I want to read verses 50 through 53 in this passage. This was after the crucifixion. It says, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. What that means, basically, he was tuned in to what God was doing. He wasn't just going through the motions of being religious, which is a temptation for all of us, isn't it? And what a challenge for us as well, not to just go through the motions and the walk of the Christian life, but to really be looking for God's kingdom to come. You know what that simply means is? God's kingdom is God's reign. That means that God has his way. That what God wants done, that we need to be about what God wants done in our lives. And so that's the kind of guy Joseph was. So he went against the whole flow of his peers. And he went to Pilate. Now remember, Pilate was a Roman governor that just had Jesus put on the cross. And he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of the rock. You know, Jesus, as we read, would rise from the grave, conquering death. Some of the women who had been a part of those who followed Jesus went down to the tomb, and they got there and they found that Jesus wasn't there. They looked in and talked with somebody, and they said, what are you hanging around here? He told you he was going to be rising from this place. So what did they do? They took off back to the apostles, those fearless leaders of the Christian faith. And when they told these guys what happened, they didn't believe. They said, you're just talking nonsense. But Peter took off running. And let's read this. This is chapter 24. I want to read verses 8 through 12. Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Now these are the very guys that had been traveling with Jesus, these great men of faith, all right? However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw what? The empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. This time, the story ends with those cloths being set aside. and left behind by the risen Christ. He broke the power of death's grip, and that promise to us as well, to free us from our own swaddling clothes that restrict us. And he can do that in our lives now, and he promises that on the other side of this life. And you know, friends, that is still good news, the best news. And you know what? It's for all people. Are you glad for that today? We think about this time of year, and to think about, I hope that today you'll really consider what an incredible thing has been done on our behalf, that God himself would enter the picture and put himself in our place, in our position, and die on the cross in our stead, in our place. Hopefully that message is not lost. We said at the beginning of the message that what happens, you know, I was driving, we'd been up in North Carolina and back in November, and driving along little mountain roads, I saw Christmas decorations. And I said to Deb, I said, you know, I said, look at that. I said, this green creature is standing right in the middle of the Christmas decorations. And I said, you know, the Grinch has even taken Santa Claus's place, let alone the Nativity. Now, you know, we understand the world we live in, and I as I look at it, you know, the culture, our society, the world we live in, I find that they're excited about the party. They don't mind the party, the Christmas party. They are in on it completely. It's just that they're a little bit uneasy about who gets invited to the party. And it's our job to continue to put out there, look, it's all about that one lying there wrapped up as tightly as he could be as a baby. And then that one who would be wrapped up again after he was crucified and put in a tomb, but he took those clothes off and he rose victorious over death. Because of that, he says, because I live, you shall live also. That's the hope that those who have faith in Christ have, that because he rose victorious, we will also. Thank God for that. We're going to stand and close in a time of invitation. Today, in this Christmas season, you know, I will tell you honestly, I don't have any axe to grind against the Grinch or even Santa Claus. Those guys are all okay in their, you know, in their place. But I'll tell you, friends, the real heart of the story is what God did for us. And the significance of that very thing, of him entering in, enduring the restrictions that we spoke about from his very birth on through his life and his death. So let us be grateful for that great love for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you, Lord, for entering into humanity. It's truly a mystery. Lord, it's good news. It's great news. And Lord, it's news that we can hang our eternity on. Lord, please help us today to consider your great love for us, just shown in what we've talked about today. And Lord, help us to rest in you, to trust you with our eternal destiny. And Lord, even those things that bind us and restrict us in our lives, help us, Lord, not to give up hope, but Lord, to continue to look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.